This is going to be a great series. I think it's one of those series you're going to look back on a few years from now and go, wow, that really impacted my life. We're going to talk about anxiety, sadness, joy, anger, all the emotions that we experience on a day in, day out basis. And so I really want to encourage you to be here for all 4 weeks of this series. We're calling the series Inside Out, Managing Your Emotions. And here's what I believe is true. The direction of your life is often determined by your most dominant thoughts. The direction of your life, where you're going right now, is often going to be determined by your most dominant thoughts, what you think about the most. So for example, if you spend a whole lot of time thinking like, oh, I wish I had this, but I don't have it, and if I could get that, then I would be happy. What you're probably gonna feel is discontentment. That's gonna determine the direction of your life. If you spend a lot of time frustrated that you didn't get something and you wish you would have been better and how come they got that, you might feel discouraged. If your most dominant thought is the Vikings are gonna win the Super Bowl this year, you might be setting yourself up for disappointment. I mean, if history is an indicator, I'm telling you, just be cautious on that. But here's my point. There is a unique connection between our thoughts and our emotions. Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 16, verse 32. It says, better to be patient than powerful. You wouldn't think that. You would think it's, well, I want to be powerful, but he says, no, it's better to be patient than powerful, better to have self-control when it comes to your emotions than to conquer a city. If you want to have a better life, learn how to manage your emotions. I heard one author say this, that emotions are like waves from the ocean. You can't stop them from coming, but you can choose which ones to surf. In other words, don't follow your feelings. I know this is like popular advice today. People say, follow your feelings, follow your heart. I'm telling you, that is bad advice. If I followed every feeling that I've ever had, I would be divorced, broke, and depressed. We don't need to learn how to follow our feelings. We need to learn how to manage our emotions. And that's what this series is all about. But that's hard. And it's really hard because a lot of us have a soundtrack of thoughts that seem to be playing on loop in our mind. In fact, if I were to ask you to pick a song, one song that represents the soundtrack that's playing in your mind, what song would you choose? Some of you might choose this song. You bug me. You really bug me. Every day, it's just everything's awesome. I feel good. Everything's great. 6 o'clock in the morning, you're just super happy. That's great. I'm happy that's your soundtrack. Not really. Some of you would say, here's my soundtrack. I'm the man, I'm the man, I'm the man. I mean, you just kind of walk around, you're like, I'm the man. I'm the woman. I mean, like, that's just kind of, I mean, maybe not a lot of us feel that way, but some of us do. But others of us are stuck with a song like this. And that really is, you just feel like you're stuck. You feel like these thoughts in my mind, I don't control them. They're just there. It's just who I am. And that's just the soundtrack that I'm stuck with. There is a word for when the script of a movie and the soundtrack are off. It's called soundtrack dissonance. I'm going to show you an example of this. This is a 1972 Bruce Lee movie called Way of the Dragon. Now, for some of you young people, because last night there was a little confusion, some of you young people are like, wait a minute, it's a fighting movie, okay? It's a kung fu movie. And I'm going to show you a clip of two guys that are getting ready to fight. This is the right script with the right soundtrack. Take a look. All right, now I'm going to show you same scene, right script, wrong soundtrack. Take a look at this. We'll stop there. Some twisted individual on the internet did that. I don't know how people think of these things. But here's the point that I'm trying to make, that oftentimes there's what's called soundtrack dissonance, and here's what's true. Some of us have soundtrack dissonance in our life. We know the script. We've read the script. We know what the Bible says. We know that the Bible says that God's going to provide for you. We know that the Bible says that you don't have anything to worry about, that God's going to work all things for your good. You know what the script is. But the problem is the soundtrack's off. There's a soundtrack in your mind that's just a little bit off. It's not lining up with the script. And this is nowhere more true in today's topic, which is anxiety. How many of us have anxious thoughts that seem to be playing on loop in our mind? If the studies are correct, it's a lot of us. There was one study done by the National Alliance of Mental Health. They said that anxiety is now the number one mental health issue in America. And it's not always who you'd expect. I mean, I was headed to an event and I had a friend who was supposed to come and he called, he said, I can't make it, I'm having a panic attack. And this is a person I never would have guessed would struggle with that sort of thing. It's not always who we would expect. According to psychologist Robert Leahy, the average high school student today carries with them the same level of anxiety that a psychiatric patient had in the 1950s. I just want you to think about this, because these are high school students. They don't have families to feed. They don't have bills to pay. And here they are going, I'm feeling a level of anxiety that would have gotten me hospitalized in the 1950s. For all of our advances in technology, we've got Apple TV and YouTube TV. We got iPads and iPhones. For all of our advances in technology, we seem to be lacking something that people in the 1950s had more of. And that was peace. What are the physical side effects of anxiety? One article that I read said that anxiety may lead to digestive issues, increased risk of infection, inflammation, excessive sweating, dizziness, insomnia, headaches, muscle tension, tremors, fatigue, foggy brain, irregular heartbeat, frequent urination, heart disease, chronic respiratory disorder, gastrointestinal conditions, loss of breath, and night terrors. I had anxiety just reading that article. People today are walking around with their worry meter pegged. What about you? How high is your worry meter these days? This fall, I was in Washington, D.C. with a couple friends, and we were at the Lincoln Memorial, and there was a police training that was taking place. These trainees were wearing weighted vests. Now, I've seen weighted vests like 6 pounds, you know, 16 pounds kind of thing. These look like 50-pounded weighted vests, and they had to keep running up and down the steps of the Lincoln Memorial. I mean, I'm just walking past them, like my donut. I'm like, wow, that looks like a lot of work. And they just kept going and going, and I watched them, and I thought, I wonder if that's how some of us live our life, with a weight. We wake up and we wear the weight to work, we wear the weight to school, we wear the weight to eat, we wear the weight to sleep. What is our weight? It's our worry. And if you're someone who's struggled with anxiety or struggled with fear for a long time, you might be wondering, is it ever possible to take off the vest? Is it ever possible to live without the weight? And I want to take you to a verse in Philippians chapter 4 that I think has helped a lot of people when it comes to anxiety. Here's what the verse says. Philippians 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's start at the beginning. He says, do not be anxious about anything. To which I respond, anything? Like, I can't be anxious about anything. I've got anxiety about my kids. I've got anxiety about my job. And you're coming along and saying, oh yeah, just don't be anxious about anything. I mean, that doesn't seem very realistic to me. That almost seems impossible to me. But I don't think that's what the verse is saying. And the reason why I believe that is because the next word is but. And that indicates a contrast. Don't do this. Here's what you should do instead. And here's what the next verse says. In every situation, by prayer, present your request to God. So he's not saying you're never going to have an anxious thought again. What he's saying is when you have an anxious thought, bring that anxious thought to God in prayer. If you have a phone, most of us do, and your phone buzzes or it pings and you get a notification, most people drop everything. I mean, I know people, they're three rooms away, they hear the ping of their phone and they drop the remote, they drop their fork, they drop the baby, they're like, I gotta go. On my phone, someone's texting me, I got a notification. That is the power of a ping. I've said this before, but let your anxiety be a ping to pray. Your anxiety is a notification saying, hold on a second, I just need to stop here right now, and I need to bring this to God in prayer. I've heard it said, if it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. If you're taking time worrying about it, why not take some time to pray about it? Instead of worrying, worship. Instead of focusing on our fear, focus in on the promises of God. Here's some of the promises of God that you can pull into your mind. I will never leave you or forsake you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. God will work all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You have to repeat verses like that to yourself. You have to preach those verses to yourself and remind yourself of those truths. When you have anxiety, that's a notification saying, I need to stop. I need to remind myself of the promises of God, and I need to pray about this. Let me show you what it says in the next verse. I read to you verse 7. Here's verse 8. Fix your thoughts. So notice the connection here. He's talking about your anxiety. He's talking about bringing your anxious thoughts to God in prayer. And then the next topic is your thought life. There's a connection between your anxiety and your thoughts. He says, fix your thoughts on what? On what is true. You need to stop and go, hold on a second. What's true right now? And honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. I want to focus on this one word, fix. Some of us have a thought life right now that is fixed on our fear. We have anxious thoughts that are like a soundtrack in our mind. They play on loop. And I want you to know it is possible to fix your thoughts. It is possible to reprogram your mind. In fact, look at what he says in the next verse. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He says the peace of God will. Not maybe, not we hope, not boy, we're just crossing our fingers. He says the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. You don't get the peace of God from having a bigger bank account. We tend to think that. We tend to think if I had more margin, I wasn't so stressed about finances, well, then my anxiety would go away. But you don't get the peace of God from more money. You don't get the peace of God from having kids. Trust me, you do not get the peace of God from having more kids. You don't get the peace of God from marriage or dating. You get it through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's a peace that this world cannot understand. What if today God filled you with that peace? It's available. Now, I don't believe that this message is going to cure your anxiety. My hope is that this message would push you a little further and a little deeper towards the peace of God. Let me show you three ways that you can manage your anxiety. And I use the word manage very carefully because, again, it's not going to cure it. It's not going to take it away. But you can learn how to manage it. Here's the first way. How you spin it determines how you see it. Let me ask you this question. What is your most consistent anxious thought? When you find yourself anxious, what are you anxious about? Is it the future? Is it your finances? Is it something else in your life? What is it that you find yourself anxious about on a most consistent basis? My first pastor, Dave Johnson, he used this analogy of water rolling down a hill. And I've never forgotten this. He said, if you see water rolling down a hill over time, what happens? There's a groove that gets formed in the hillside. And sometimes these grooves can last for 1,000 years. This is what our brains are like. Ruts or grooves get formed in our brain over time. It's like a neuro highway. And here's the thing about your brain is lazy. He likes to take the freeway. He or she, they don't want to like go on a new path or bridge a new trail. They just want to go down the road that they've gone down before. It's like water rolling down a hill. This is why we have so many habits around our anxiety. Because your brain is telling you, I'm anxious. And so your body goes, I'll take care of that. I'll eat some food. I'll eat some sugar. Dopamine, boom, we'll just get rid of that. I'll drink some alcohol. We can numb that thing. It'll be gone. I'll just get my phone. We can scroll. We can just kind of numb our brain out on entertainment and just kind of take it away. We'll get rid of it. But the problem is that doesn't cure your anxiety. It numbs your anxiety. It's a habit that becomes an addiction. There's a powerful connection between your brain in that moment and the relief it's getting from its anxiety. And next thing you know, you've got an addiction. It is a vicious cycle. Here's the thing about our worry. It's a lot of motion, but you end up right where you started. I mean, just think about this. You're up all night. You're worried about something. When you wake up the next morning, have you made any progress? No, you're in the same place that you were. You haven't solved anything, but now you can't see clearly because you've been up all night and your brain's just spinning. I saw this meme and it made me laugh because it's so true. Me, good night. Brain, psst. Me, what? Brain, what disease do you think we have? This is so true. Penn State conducted a study where they asked students to keep what they called a worry journal for 30 days. So for 30 days, every time they had an anxious thought or they were worried, they had to write it down in their journal. At the end of the 30 days, they collected the journal, and then they also looked at their life, and here's what they found. 91% of the things that they worried about never ended up happening. They were worried about something. They were spending mental energy on something that never actually happened in real life. Now, some of you are sitting there going, what about the 9%? The 9% is going to take you out. Okay, here's the verse I want to show you from Jesus. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? No, you can't. It's a lot of motion. It's a lot of spinning, but you're not making any progress. You're not adding anything to your life. Jesus goes on in the next verse. He says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Besides, most of what you're worrying about won't happen anyway. It's notable that when the Apostle Paul said, don't be anxious about anything, he said, present your request to God. And then he adds these two little words. He says, with thanksgiving. Now, why does he add that? Well, why does he just throw that in? With thanksgiving, present your requests to God. He could just say, hey, don't be anxious, present your request to God. Brain scientists have, over the last decade or so, discovered a connection between gratitude and anxiety. That when you are grateful, when you have grateful thoughts and you express gratitude, here's what happens. Serotonin gets released into your brain, and serotonin fights anxiety. Now, we're just figuring this out. But 2,000 years ago, the Bible said, don't be anxious about anything, but with thanksgiving, present your request to God. I mean, this kind of thing just blows me away because you would never think like, oh, there's a connection between gratitude and anxiety. When the Bible said, don't be anxious, but present with thanksgiving, it wasn't just talking spiritually, it was talking scientifically. How you spin it determines how you see it. Any anxious thought you have, you can spin it to gratitude. Let's say that you're anxious about something bad happening to one of your kids or their future. Here's you can spin that different ways. You can say, I'm so grateful for the moments I have right now with my son or my daughter. And I'm so grateful that even if the worst thing that could happen to them, that they lose their life or some tragic event happens, I'm so thankful for heaven. I'm so thankful for eternity. I'm so thankful for what Jesus did on the cross, that he said he's going to return and establish a new heavens and new earth where there's no more pain and there's no more suffering and there's no more tears. God, I am so grateful that I will spend eternity with you and I will spend eternity with my loved ones who have trusted you. How you spin it determines how you see it. Second way to manage your anxiety is to take your thoughts captive. Look what the Bible says about this in 2 Corinthians 10. Take every thought. This is so hard. Take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. They've studied our thought life, and what they have found that the average person has about 6,000 thoughts a day. Some of you have about 60,000 thoughts a day. We call you overthinkers. But for the rest of us, we're kind of in that 6,000-ish range. Now, they've looked at our 6,000 thoughts, and here's what they found. About 95% of them are repetitive. What you're thinking about today is what you thought about yesterday, is what you're going to think about tomorrow. It goes back to the grooves in the hill. Our brain wants to go on the repetitive route. What they've also found is that for some people, upwards of 80% of their thoughts are negative. I want you to think about your own life and just divvy up the pie. How much of your thoughts are negative and how much are positive? Some of us walk around with a soundtrack that says like, oh, I don't have what it takes. And how come I always have to do the extra work? And everybody's always taking advantage of me and they don't do enough and I'm stuck doing this. And why did you say to do that? And you must have meant this. And that was, we walk around with those sorts of thoughts. We are captive to our thoughts instead of taking our thoughts captive and making them obedient to Christ. Dr. Carolyn Leaf has studied the brain for years, and here's what she's recently found. 12 minutes of prayer a day for 8 weeks will change your brain in such a way that it will show up on a brain scan. 12 minutes of prayer for 8 weeks, and then they do a brain scan afterwards, and they see a physical change in how your brain works. In other words, it's possible to retrain some of those grooves. Here would be my challenge for you if you are struggling with anxiety. Read this verse every day. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then go on a 12-minute walk and pray. Get outside. I know it's January in Minnesota. You're not going to get much vitamin D, but you get a little bit. You get a little bit. You get some exercise. Those kinds of things will help fight your anxiety as well. And you go on a 12-minute walk for 8 weeks every day, and you present your request to God. And you just talk to him, and you bring your anxiety to him, and watch and see what happens. After 8 weeks, your brain might actually start to rewire itself a little bit. Instead of being captive to your thoughts, take your thoughts captive. Darby Saxby is a clinical psychologist at the University of Southern California, and she wrote this. She said, I worry that for some people, especially young people, their anxiety has become an identity marker that makes them feel special and unique. It tells them who they are and who they will be in the future. People will say things like, well, I'm an anxious person. I struggle with anxiety. I struggle with mental health. Nothing wrong with saying that. Until it starts to become your identity. Until it starts to become something that you're using to look for attention, to be unique and special. And all of a sudden you start to say, well, that's who I am. Because Saxby says that creates a fixed mindset. And what you want is a growth mindset. What you want is to say, you know what? I'm anxious right now, but I won't always be anxious. By the power of God, I can break free. I might be an anxious person right now, but it doesn't mean that I'm going to be an anxious person for the rest of my life. Because my God can work. And he can heal my thoughts. I'm not going to be captive to every thought. I'm going to take my thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. Third way to manage your anxiety, cast your anxiety. Don't carry your anxiety. This is a game changer. Some of us are carrying our anxiety. I heard an author say this. He said, anxiety stems from carrying something you weren't meant to carry. That is so true. You were not meant to carry your kid's future. And I know you have anxiety about your kids and their future. You were not designed to carry that. You can't carry that because you can't control that. You were not designed to carry the anxiety of getting into just the right college. You should work hard, but you can't control that. You were not designed to carry the weight of your parents' divorce. You were not designed to carry the weight of those hurtful words that person spoke to you. You were designed to cast that anxiety. I heard a story about a 3-year-old boy who, when he was scared, when he was fearful, he would reach up to his dad and he would say, Dad, hold you, Daddy, hold you, Daddy. And it was his 3-year-old little way of saying, hold me, Daddy. Well, then that 3-year-old boy grew up. He was in his 30s. And he was married, and he came home one day, and there was a note on the center island of his kitchen. It was from his wife. And she said, "I want a divorce. I'm leaving you for another man." And this little boy, the first thing that he did was he called his dad on the phone. He said, "Dad, can I come over?" And he drove 5 hours to his father's house. And when his dad opened the door, he collapsed into his dad's arms. And his dad wrote, "I could almost hear my 30-year-old son saying, 'Hold you, Daddy. Hold you.'" Anyone here today need to be held by God? You will never feel more safe and secure than you will in the arms of God. The Bible says this: "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." And if you doubt that he cares for you, look at the cross. Jesus gave up his life because of his love for you, because he cares for you. And if he cares for you like that, you don't have to carry your anxiety. You can cast it. But here's what you need to know about casting your anxiety. It's not a one-time deal. It's not a one-time like, okay, I casted that anxiety, and I'm good with that now. No, you cast, and then you cast again. You cast your anxiety, and 5 minutes later, the anxious thoughts come back, and you have to stop, and you have to remind yourself of the promises of God and what is true, and you have to pray and say, "God, I'm casting this anxiety onto you right now, and I'm praying about it." And then 2 minutes later, you're doing it again. But over time, as you take every thought captive and you cast your anxiety onto him, you start to experience the freedom and the peace of God. But it's going to be hard fought. I want to invite our band back out, and we are going to listen to a song called "Hard Fought Hallelujah." Because for some of you, this is going to be the hardest fight of your life. There's going to be days you don't feel like praising God. You don't feel like thanking God. You feel like eating some sugar, drinking some alcohol, scrolling on your phone. You feel like doing anything else but fight the battle. And my prayer for you as you listen to this song is that Jesus Christ would fill you up for the fight, that he would prepare you for the battle. Let's listen to this together.
My head, heart, and hands feeling heavy, and that's
part of the reason why that's such an experience or moment for you is because you know the fight. You know how hard that fight is. It is a hard-fought hallelujah. Would you stand with me across all of our campuses? And I want to close with a prayer. It's more like a benediction. I want to ask that God's Spirit would pour out his peace into your heart and into your mind. Let's pray together. Lord, for that person here who knows the fight, and it is a hard-fought hallelujah. For that person who's struggling with anxiety and fear and worry, by your Spirit, I pray that you would pour out your peace. That you would breathe your peace into our hearts and into our minds, God. It's a peace that only comes from you. And God, as we present our request to you, as we cast our anxiety onto you, I pray that over time we would experience and grow in the ability to take our thoughts captive and make them obedient to Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Next week, we're going to talk about sadness. It's going to be a powerful weekend. We'll see you then.